chapter of Ephesians. We've really just kind of been working through some of this first chapter here, and we're not done with it. There's so much that's packed in here about how we are made to be with God. So as we're working through this, I'm going to start reading the text here in Ephesians, beginning from verse 11 and just going through verse 14 here, rounding out this first section. Paul's making a lot of arguments and a lot of statements about the greatness of God's planning. So as we're breaking out these little pieces, we're going to examine what he's doing here. The title is Chosen to Praise God's Glory. Sometimes when you think about your salvation, what do you think it means to be in Christ? Lots of times we mean forgiven. I mean we get grace. We don't feel the wrath of God, and that leads us to praise his glory. That's where it all should be going. Said this before, a quote from John Piper, just to paraphrase it, missions exist because worship doesn't. Because what happened in the garden, we said, we don't need the word of God, we like what this guy's saying. And it's eventually the word that comes to us and actually pays for our debt. And so the whole idea is to bring us back to the word, and then that does what? That brings us back to giving God his glory back to him and praising him. So let's see what Paul has to say about this to the church in Ephesus. This is the whole series to the saints in Ephesus. Paul is talking to people who have heard the gospel, who have believed the gospel, and yet need instruction in the gospel. And so that's pretty much all of us. So this all still pertains. So let's hear from him beginning verse 11 in Ephesians chapter 1, and then we'll pray. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. This is the reading of God's word. Let us pray to receive it. Heavenly Father, you have spoken. You have not only moved prophets by your Holy Spirit to speak your mind to us, but you have given your very word, the light of the world, the basis of all reason for understanding what you have created, Lord. You made him to be like us, to take on our burden. And so now we worship him and you and your Holy Spirit as the God who operates to bring yourself glory. And you do it through saving sinners. We hear this, we read this, we take this in. So Lord, may this not be just an exercise in outlining or in defining points, but in soaking up the rich mercy that you are bringing to a people. You are making your own. Lord, that we can hear in this call to Christ and therefore a call to a kingdom. And we can rejoice, Lord, in what you've done. Please show us your greatness, that we have something greater to praise than anyone else in this world does. That we know our Creator, and our Creator knows us, and he is merciful towards us. Show us more and more of Jesus, we pray, in his name. Amen. So we're praying to see Jesus, and as we're doing this, we're leading to a certain element of God's grace and glory. I tried to highlight this a little differently, and I'm recognizing how this is blown out, so please bear with me for the blue. I thought it looked good on my computer. Anyway, one of the things, and I might have to turn this way because my glasses are missing, so... But the idea is that I think one of the things that Paul is laying out here as he's given them a blessing, right? He opens, and to the saints, holy ones, literally holy people in Ephesus, and he says, what are holy people in Ephesus? The faithful in Christ Jesus. His grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he starts unloading the spiritual blessings in Christ. From God the Father, through the Son, in the Spirit. He's doing all these things, and he's laying this out. And as he's wrapping up this great package of blessings, he's kind of tearing down some assumptions and quite literally some fears that we have. We say, well, I can't raise anybody from the dead, at least I haven't done it yet. I haven't walked on water like Peter. I haven't been bitten by poisonous snakes and shaken it off and had to tell people, no, I'm not a god. You know, you hear this from Paul. These things all happen to the apostles, and as these things happen, you realize that they have some special favor with God. They are specifically sent with the word, not just in power, but in authority with Christ. And so we can tend to think that, wow, you know, God must have loved them more. God must have loved them more than me. Otherwise, he'd bless me with miracle stuff. And sometimes we get into that mindset. And we have to be very, very aware that, you know, we can't constantly compare our blessings to other people, but we go to God's word and we hear what these blessings actually are, how God actually does this. And so we say that definitely there is no second class faith in the kingdom of God. I think Paul is very clear here to the church in Ephesus. He doesn't want to set himself up as, and he said this in his other letters, a super apostle beyond the reach of people he's writing to. He's building this church. He's helping to coalesce the believers here into a body of people who witness to the kingdom and not create so much of a distance to say that, well, you know, maybe, you know, just being a Christian, maybe that witnessing to Jesus stuff, maybe that living for Christ stuff, maybe that, you know, counting all as lost for the sake of Christ, that's for those apostle people. You know, I'm just trying to go to work, make a living, raise my family, you know, have some friends, find some meaning in life. But you know, that real Christian overboard stuff, that's for the apostles. And what Paul does here is, yeah, he says in him, we were chosen. He comes right out there. He's driving this home. Again, having been predestined. The Greek there literally is sometimes translated foreordained. It's defining beforehand what shall happen. And if you have issues with some of these things, I don't blame you. I've had them. But look what he says here. It's not just a translation issue with some words. It's the entire thought. Having been foreordained, having been pre-chosen, according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. In order that, see, predestination and election are just a translation issue with a couple of words. This is the whole concept. God is working all things, everything, in conformity with the purpose of his will. And while that might be hard for us to understand, I realize that's part of the reason why Paul is continuing to come back to this and come back to this so that we recognize that as God works out his plan, as God makes his choices, as God weaves sinners out of sin, pulling them into his kingdom, he does this in a way that often doesn't always look logical to us, but then we realize that our logic is being pulled out of the mire of sin. And so maybe God's choices may make sense to us a little bit better a little bit later. And sometimes we just see this within our own lives. How many times have you said, oh, I get that now. I really, really prayed for this to happen, and now I'm really glad it didn't. I really thought I wanted this. This was something, this job, this person, this relationship, this thing. I really had to have this happen, and when it didn't, I was crushed, and now 5, 10, 15, sometimes 20 or 30 years later, you look back and you realize with just a little bit of perspective and seeing how God has done other things, you begin to see, wow, that was a blessing. I had no idea at the time. And oftentimes, that is very much how God is working. Even before we confess faith in Christ, God is orchestrating these things. And just when you think, Paul's saying, well, you know, this is the realm of these apostle people, these high believers. He says, okay, so we're the first to hope in Christ, and we might be to the praise of his glory. And then he says, and you also were included in Christ. Remember that the Savior, the one that God is making all things come around, coalesce to and in. You also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal. The promised, before we knew we needed Christ, before we confessed Christ, the Holy Spirit, the seal of our faith, is promised, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. So the apostles are chosen for the praise of his glory. We then, who believe after that, who hear and believe the message that they bring to us about Jesus, are to the praise of his glory. And so I believe very much that Paul is saying that our believing today and the apostles believing then are from the same Spirit, right? Rooted in the same Christ and are given for the same purpose. To the praise of his glory. To the praise of God's glory. Do we praise God's glory? Do we drink it in? Do we praise God for his glory? We praise God sometimes for his mercy. We praise God sometimes for his grace. We praise God for a lot of other things, but just his simple glory. Do we get the awe factor here? And sometimes we hear these phrases like, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. And we think, wow, that's a great eschatological verse, you know, that's great. Sometime in the end, right? Sometime in the future, when all things come together and this glorious idea we have of how everything's going to go, but we're for the praise of his glory now. Are we reveling in that? I like how J.I. Packer says this in a devotional that he has in God's presence. To know that nothing happens in God's world apart from God's will may frighten the godless, but it stabilizes the saints. Now, if predestination frightens you, please don't think you're not saved. I think this whole exercise by J.I. Packer is meant to point to something greater, saying that if we are marked with the Holy Spirit as a seal, and this is all part of God's planning, think of the glory that we need to praise him for how hard he's been working even before we knew we needed a Savior, even before we came, we broke down and wanted a Savior. And thank God that he works before we know we need him. Because then we wouldn't know we need him. Does that make sense? It's God's working that's doing this. And so, as I believe it's J.A. Packer's throwing this out there as part of a devotional. He's kind of capitalizing here on why Paul is writing this, why he's hammering home this pre-choosing, this choosing of God and the working out of his will and bringing all things into conformity with his will. He's trying to show us that we can't outdo what God is working for to make us his children. And I think sometimes as the church, we get very, very down on ourselves in thinking, oh, why would God save me? Oh, why would he do this? Oh, I'm not fit to be there. I'm not fit for this office. I'm not fit to do these things. And maybe you're not called to some things, but if God brings you into his family, and then he seals you in it, and he does it by his own choosing, and this whole plan has been, as Scripture says, from before the foundation of the world. My goodness, doesn't this stabilize the saints? Doesn't this bring you to a better idea of saying, my goodness, my God has been for me and working for me long before I've ever thought of working for him? That should bring comfort. If you're wrestling with faith, if you're struggling with your place in the church, if you're even struggling with understanding whether or not you're being called to faith at all, please recognize that all of this is being done long before we're aware of it, because it is God who is choosing and working and making things happen. You may be predestined to praise God's glory, but you are not practically in Christ until you hear and believe. And I think this is sometimes the problem, right? We understand that, you know, if I'm predestined, if I'm chosen in Christ since before the foundation of the world, as you know, Paul's outlaying here, if this plan of God is in place, but yet we see people that don't believe now or didn't believe then and do now, we recognize that as God is working out his plan, practically, we see the pieces coming together, and those things then do something dramatic. Look at what he's saying here. And you also, this is verse 13, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth. Now, yeah, he doesn't put a period there. This is actually all just one giant sentence. But the gospel of your salvation, that is the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Jesus has come. The Son has been made flesh, and he has taken our infirmities upon him. He has taken our punishment. By his wounds we are healed, Isaiah writes. And so, as we hear the word of truth, the gospel, the good news of our salvation, the removal of God's wrath from us as sinners, and being placed on Christ, and so we gain his righteousness, we now have favor with God, this is the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. You recognize the difference there between knowing about God, maybe even deliberately avoiding churches, certain denominations, or even churches altogether, or maybe even Christians altogether, because you have no desire to praise God's glory. Okay. And maybe some of us spend a long time in that position. And yet something happens when at some point, it's not just a hearing, right? Yeah, yeah, blah, 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 church people. I've heard all this Jesus stuff, whatever you want to say. And then at some point, the believing hits. And then things start to change. Right? Our heart changes. The picture from the book of Ezekiel is that dead bones come to life at the speaking of God's word, at the message, an outside message coming to the people and then creating life where there was death. And so very practically, as we see God's plan being worked out, that brings this dramatic change. And so as we see sometimes those saints over there, oh, those really holy people over there, oh, those really bizarre Christians doing that stuff over there, then like Paul, we find ourselves being one. Because God puts the Spirit into the believing, and at that point, we're changing. From a point of not praising God to a point of praising God. Point of death into life. You know, Romans chapter 10 is one of these things where as Paul's talking about who is saved and who isn't saved and how do you know and how do things work out in the church and where does this all happen and how are we seeing God's plan worked out of salvation for the people. I love how he writes this. He starts working through this idea that, you know, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth you confess and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew or Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you think the God of the Old Testament is a hateful God and Jesus is a new God, Paul is quoting the Old Testament to the church in Rome. And then he says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news! He says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. There's a direct relationship between not us inventing our faith, not us coming up with our faith, but having a message, a declaration of Jesus winning in our favor, and then that being told to us, that being placed on us, that being shown to us, and us then changing because of the message. It is this believing, not just the hearing, but the believing then that makes the church. And as Paul is pulling these things together and he's showing the church how rich they are in these blessings of God. He's trying to say here, are we then following Christ? Because this is the mark of the church. We're following our Savior. And so believing Christ lets me follow him. I trust Jesus. Yes, he is the Savior. You look at Paul's conversion. One day, he's persecuting the church. He's having people who believe in Jesus thrown in jail, taken out of their homes. And the next day, he's knocked off of his horse by Jesus and his glory, and he's blinded for 3 days. And after that, he then preaches Jesus is Lord. The believing kicks in because God puts his plan into action. And as people around Paul say, wait a second, something's happening here. There's a long period of time where Paul was not trusted. But it's God's working through him that change that happens, that he's actually following Jesus now. And so I think we need to ask these diagnostic questions sometimes of ourselves. Diagnostics are a big part of our life and just about every other thing. Our computer doesn't work. We try and put diagnostics on it. We try and see where things go right and where things fail. We press our pedal on the gas in our car and it doesn't go. The mechanic says, let's see what the diagnostics say. We need to investigate how these things do and don't work, and then we know more about it. I think the first thing we have to say about it is, okay, if this is the church, if this is where Paul says the church is going, that we are for the praise of his glory. We're for the praise of his glory. That is what we are for. Is Jesus who he says he is? I mean, is he? Is he who he says he is, or is he not who he says he is? And then the second thing is, do you know who he says he is? The question comes to the apostles while he's training them. He's saying, who do you say I am? And having lived with him, having worked with him, they're putting these pieces together of what his work has been and how it fits with the Old Testament promise of the Savior. And finally, it is the revelation of God to Peter. Finally, he says, you are the Son of the living God. We have Scripture. And so when we say, who do we know who he says he is? Are we in Scripture? Are we pulling in together this not just these blessings that Paul is saying, but the root of the blessings, that if we are sealed in Christ, do we know who this Christ is? Are we drinking in his life and what the Spirit has led people to write about him so that we might better know our Savior and better follow him, to better be a church that praises his glory and does it well, because we know our Savior. We know our Savior if we know our Scripture. That way we know how the Spirit is leading us. That way we know where Jesus has gone and how he works. And if we know Scripture, then we have to ask ourselves, what stops us from following the Son of God? If he is the Son of the living God, what would stop us from following him when he calls us into righteousness? When he calls us into suffering for righteousness, when he calls us to witness to his glory and his kingdom, when he calls us to be an example of a sinner transformed, what would stop us from following that Son of God? If he really is who he says he is, my goodness, why would we not follow him? I like how Andy Stanley says it, another pastor. He says, if a guy can accurately predict his death and resurrection and pull it off, I'll follow that guy. Practically, that sounds, yeah, that's a funny kind of comment. That's a funny kind of quote, but why would we not then follow Jesus where he tells us, as we heard in Luke this morning, blessed are you when you suffer for persecution. Blessed are you when you witness to this kingdom, when we're satisfied by what he gives us, when we weep now even over our sin, recognizing that the fulfillment is to come. Recognizing that sometimes we're blessed when people hate us today, when we're excluded and we're insulted and we're rejected because of the Son of Man. Sometimes that's a little hard to follow, but if Jesus is who he says he is, then church, why would we not? Why would we not follow Jesus even into that? Why would we not follow Jesus when he says, take up your cross? Because we know that this Jesus takes up his cross and comes out of the grave, and we have that life. Why would we not follow this Son of God? If that's the case, right? Our greatest joy is in following the one who creates and recreates us. That's what the apostles had to learn. That's what we are constantly being taught. When God gives us some things, doesn't give us others. When God gives us opportunities to witness to his glory, to praise his glory. And sometimes we do, and sometimes we're still learning how to do that. And hopefully what Paul is saying here is going to sink into the church and saying that you can't lose what you didn't work for. You can't out-sin the grace given by the Son of God crucified in your place. And you can't break the seal of a Holy Spirit who is God. Church, and those who maybe you're here still playing with faith, still wrestling with it. The most loving thing you may ever learn about saving faith, believing in Jesus, saving faith, the most loving thing you may ever learn about saving faith is how much God works for you to be simply born into it. Hearing and believing are active verbs. We hear that. You, having heard the word of truth, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, we put a lot of emphasis on those verbs. But when we see that in him, the apostles were chosen, having been predestined, according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, right? And we then are marked in him with a seal, who is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. This whole thing is broken out as people who hear and believe and are surrounded by the active working verbs of a God who is working to make your hearing and your believing active and to seal that. The idea of sealing us in Christ. There's language, we don't use a lot of seals nowadays. Back then it was very, very important to be able to use a ring or a stamp and have a wax seal on a letter to show that it has been prepared and fully has the authority of the person who stamps the wax seal, sealing it up, making sure it is bound and it is ready, and it has the authority of the person who wrote it. That's a wax seal on old letters, very popular in scrolls and letters at the time that Paul is writing this, and so he uses this example. And if we look at ourselves in this way, we see ourselves, okay, we're hearing and we're believing, and I don't know if my believing is always, you know, matched up with what I'm hearing, and I try and do the best I can, Lord, but sometimes I really can't follow Jesus that way, and sometimes I really want to, and how does this all come together? And Paul says, have joy and praise God for his glory as we work this out, because he simply sent the declaration of his love towards us, and as we believe, we're reborn, we're made new. And the very Spirit of God holds us to Christ. The authority and the intention and the planning and the will of God holds believers to Christ. In that love that we see from God towards us, I believe Paul is setting us up to recognize that we can come here and we can hear lots of great things, but as we do so, we leave and we witness to a God who puts us into a family that we can't sin ourselves out of. And in that, we have freedom and joy to praise God for his grace and recognize that it's not a matter of keeping track of our little iniquities and all of our problems and all of our ways we do and don't work things out properly, but simply saying, God, help me. And to love him and let his love lead us through and to go where Christ goes and say, that's where I want to be with my Savior, with my shepherd. I may not have it all worked out, but it's not my plan that everything's coming into conformity to. It is God's. And if Jesus is leading, if Jesus is the shepherd, if he is the very Son of God that we are told he is, that there is nothing that can happen to us that can be damaging to our salvation and to our work for God. And so we simply drop what hinders us. We say, I am part of a church in the love of God. A bunch of sinners trying to figure it all out, surrounded by the love and the work of God. Church, be blessed. And know that your God has been working for you before you ever knew you needed him. And sometimes when you think he's not listening, these promises are not erased. they are still there. It is through these things that God leads us through. He leads us to the perfection of his will. The Son of God will not lead you astray. In Jesus' name, amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace and mercy. We are sometimes blown around so much. And yet when we hear these promises, Lord, and we hear the working that you have done, and we recognize that you are bringing us from death to life. The idea that there might be some bumps along the way in a sinful world is absolutely shocking to us sometimes. And yet, Lord, you turn what was meant for evil to good. And all things work together for those who love you. And you've promised us this. And you keep sending your people out with the message that comes to us that is not our own choosing. And it's not our working our own faith out that keeps us together. But it is you who work and will according to your good pleasure that keeps us in your family. That keeps us striving for that life of faith, Lord, where we can trust you. And so I pray, Lord, for this congregation now that you would be merciful and to comfort us and to give us peace. And Lord, then strengthen that peace and love to be witnesses who recognize that God's glory is greater than anything we can oppose you with. Lord, reassure us. Strengthen us in that, and may your love guide us to peacefully walking with you in all things, peacefully proclaiming your name in all situations to all people. Lord, peacefully walking and following the Savior in a broken world and recognizing that he cannot lead us astray. Lord, give us your peace. In Jesus' name, amen.